Well, somehow it's the last Wednesday of the month again, so that means question and answer. I think because we did it late last month, it feels shorter this time. But needless to say, the summer is flying by. So again, if you have questions on verses or on things of the Bible or Christian topics, I'm going to be happy to try and answer for it. If I don't have a good answer for you, I'll happily look it up and do some research and talk to you offline. But with that being said, let's pray. God, you are the answer to all our questions, and every answer in the Bible and every good godly answer should point us to you. So point us to you tonight, we pray, by your Holy Spirit and your word, with your wisdom we ask, and not of our own. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What are my thoughts on baby baptism? Well, my thoughts don't really matter. The Bible's pretty clear. Baptism is a personal decision. Really, it's a command when you are saved to be baptized. I remember the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip came to him and read to him out of Isaiah, and he saw the puddle of water. He said, "Here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Right? Because what is baptism? Baptism is not something that saves us, like Peter tells us. Peter tells us it is the washing of our minds. It's of an answer of a good conscience towards God. That it is the identification going under the waters with Jesus dying, coming out of the water, Jesus' resurrection. That we want to publicly, and it's also a public act. Baptism in the Bible were always in public. It was never in private. Sorry to anyone who gets baptized at church. I don't think your baptism was invalid, but I think it should be a public thing. Done at a lake, done at a public pool, done at a hotel. There are friends who were, baptized my mother-in-law even at someone's pool at their house, which was good. I just think that doing it on a closed service or not inviting other people where it's not an opportunity to witness publicly that... I think it's better to do it publicly. That being said, the Bible does not talk about infant baptism because it's a sign of salvation. And salvation is a decision that we make to give our lives to Jesus and accept the cross. Now, do we need to have a theologian's understanding of the cross? No, of course not. We just need to recognize that he's God, that we're sinners, and we need him to forgive us. And he wants to. And children, Jesus says, "Let all the little children come unto me." So if a child knows Jesus and wants to be baptized because they're saved, because what Jesus did, because they want to follow him, that's fine. But an infant or a baby can't receive the gospel, can't understand the gospel. And many, when they baptize infants, not all, but many, when they baptize an infant, they're trying to save that child. They're trying to say that this child is now saved, they're baptized into the church, They're officially a Christian now. Well, the Bible is clear that salvation does not work that way. So in Romans tells us that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, you will be saved. So an infant can't do that. So any practice that teaches infant baptism at the very least is erroneous. At the very worst, leads to people growing up and thinking that they're saved and they're not. What the Bible does teach, or does necessarily not even command, really there's no command for it, but we do see a pattern of it, is baby dedication, to where parents have a baby, like with Samuel, and they dedicate it to the Lord. Is it necessary? No. Is it a good thing? Sure. We do it. I've done it. Basically, it's saying, God, as a believer, I know you've given me this child. And so as a believer, I know that this child is a gift. And I want to give this gift back to you, that God, you would help me raise me and my wife or my husband and I, whoever it is that's praying the prayer, even if your husband's not saved or your wife's not saved, praying that God, I know this child is from you. I want this child to be yours and to follow you and to go after you and to pray that prayer saying, hey, I want to raise this child as the Lord would have me raise it. I want to make decisions for this child that would be good godly decisions to encourage them to follow God and not follow my own will. I think that's the right way to go. That sets the child up for success. it sets the parent up for success too, because as a parent, it's easy to hang on and say, this is my child, I don't want to let them go, or my child wants to go be a missionary, and then you're like, oh yeah, that's right, Lord, I did pray that they would follow you, right? You know, there's all sorts of good things you can look at there. So infant baptism, definitely not scriptural. Infant baptism definitely doesn't save. Infant baptism might make you a part of a church, but being a part of a church does not get you to heaven. Knowing Jesus' salvation and him personally, knowing him personally is what gets us in heaven. Jesus said to those who came to him, said, Lord, we did all these great things. We cast out demons in your name. We did X, Y, Z in your name. He says, depart from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. That knowing Jesus is what saves us, not getting wet. Especially not for a child who was just born. That being said, I believe children before the age of accountability, and that's another topic, but children before the age of accountability will go to heaven because God is gracious, and God, you know, there's a point in our lives when we need to make a decision, and if we haven't gotten to that point, I don't think God's a just God, and I'm sure he's got a way to deal with that. And like David's child who died, he knew that that child had gone to heaven. And it wasn't because David's faith, it was because of God's grace. So, does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Sorry if that was a little, you know, my head's a little fried tonight, so I'm trying to give you the truth. I'm sorry if it was, hopefully it's good. All right. Good question. Very good question, because that's, seems to be constantly debated. Again, one more thing before I get to the next question. I think a lot of these things we do as, quote unquote, the church, we do without even thinking. And if we just simply read the Bible, a lot of our traditions, a lot of our misnomers would go away. And that's why I need to read the Bible more. I need to get my head straight, my practice straight, work out our own salvation. Fear and trembling. Yes, you, with the hand that keeps darting up. How scared do I think I would be if I was Ezekiel when God commanded to tell him the bones to come back from the dead? I don't know how to answer that one because, number one, to have such a relationship with God to where you have his audible voice in a sense and you don't feel like you're crazy, I think that's kind of big. I think if I heard God's voice like that, I might think I was crazy. That being said, it would be kind of scary. And I think, too, I get pretty scared even doing the little things for the Lord. Telling some stranger at the checkout that Jesus loves him, I get scared. You know, sharing my faith, I get scared. Let alone commanding a bunch of dead soldiers in a big pit. I think I'd be scared just by standing there. You know, being around dead things is kind of an ominous place. So I'm sure I'd be very scared. Ezekiel had more faith than me, I'm sure. But Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed would cast a mountain. To see that, you know, God wanted to show through that. You know, again, we look at these miracles. God wasn't so much, I don't think, interested in doing things like bringing the dry bones back, but I think he does things like that that are amazing to us physically, that we might begin to see and trust the amazing things he's going to do spiritually. You know, if God can raise a guy from the dead, how much more can he save someone from eternal death, right? But I pray, I'm excited. I want to see God save souls. I know that if his word goes out, people will come to faith in him, and that's what I want to see, and I'm kind of scared of that. Am I prepared for that? A church of 500, 1,000 people? Am I prepared for one person even to come to faith on Saturday at the farmer's market? I don't know that I'm prepared for that. I'm scared for that. So, but my fear is not the problem. God tells us not to be afraid, right? And to have faith. That perfect love casts out fear, and fear involves torment, right? That God wants us to be full of faith. And sometimes the way we're full of faith is by first being afraid. Because if we weren't afraid, I don't know that you could say that it was God asking us to do it. Because we like to stay in our comfort zones. We like to go where we want to go. We like to be quiet or mousy or not say things or not cause stir the pot. But God says, go stir the pot. God says, go tell that person about me. And you're like, oh, Lord, that's a dead body. Right? Like, we're scared. And God, and I think that's kind of proof that God's doing something, because he's almighty and he's going to do things that are big and powerful and scary to us because we're tiny. But he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you, right? So that being said, it'd be great to have just the faith of like Ezekiel's red toe. I think I'd be probably more scared if I saw his visions of the wheels within the wheels. Good question. How scared would you be?
Out of my skin scared.
Yeah. If you'd be out of your skin scared, so would I. And they were. You were. Ezekiel was out of his skin, and the bones were in their skin. Good question. Who's next? I think this. I think. What was talking about?
In Exodus 33.
Okay, Exodus 33. Hold on a second. Exodus 33:12-13. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want me to read it and then ask your question? Exodus 33, verse 12 to 13. So Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know to whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that you may find favor in your sight. Consider too this nation as your people. Yep.
So, like, when I was reading that, it sounded like he was demanding.
It sounded, when you were reading, it sounded like Moses is demanding. Yeah. I mean, he kind of is. I mean, Moses is, to that last question, he's afraid, right? Moses grew up in Egypt. Moses killed a servant or a fellow Egyptian and fled because Pharaoh's going to have him killed. I remember Moses grew up there, and then they just thought he was Pharaoh's daughter. They didn't know that he was an Israelite. The people rejected him. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. Going back there, he was afraid to go back there. He was afraid to face what might happen to him. And he's like, God, like you told me to go back there. And I don't even know your name yet. You told me and there's no one to go with me. I'm scared. I don't want to go back. Right? That's really like what we were just talking about. And so, yeah, I think in his fear, there probably was some demanding there. Like, you got to tell me, like, who's going with me? And God's like, I'm going to go with you. In the next verse, he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That God's like, you don't need anyone to go with you. If I've told you to go, I mean, I think a lot of us think when God asks us to go somewhere, to do something, to say something, that he's just going to sit at home and send us to go. No, he's asking us to go because he wants to go. He's already planning on going and wants to know if we want to go with him. But a lot of times we like having someone with us, because we get scared, you know, you have to go take out the trash at night, it's dark. Oh, I need to bring someone with me, right? Like, no. Sometimes it's good to bring someone with you, right? The strength in numbers. But when God asks you to go do something, he's already going with you. And that's why Moses was scared, is that he had just kind of, in a sense, met God. He didn't quite trust God yet. And this was a big thing that God was asking him to do. But God was calling to do it. And God, it's been said, God calls the equipped. I mean, God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He calls us as we are and then says, here's the tools to go do it. I'm with you. Right? And what happened to Moses wanted Aaron to go with him, and that caused problems after when they got out. That caused problems with Pharaoh. You know, there were all sorts of issues bringing Aaron with him. If he had just gone with the Lord, how much more glory would have God gotten? How much simpler would it have been? So, yeah, I think he was probably demanding a little bit. You know, we all kind of get a little bit of an attitude when we're scared. Like, oh, I can't do that. You know, what are you talking about? It's not that what they said was necessarily crazy. It's that we're scared of it, right? That makes sense? That's good. That's good you were thinking about that. Sometimes we read the Bible, we forget that there's just, they're people. And sometimes they're going to say things with attitude or not. That's good you're thinking about that. Yes. You in the corner.
Just to go along with the Ezekiel thing, what would you say is the difference between God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones back then and people today who claim that God has told them to prophesy or who say, like, I prophesy, you know, like, what is the difference?
Yeah, that's a good question. So the question is, God told Ezekiel, a man, thousands of years ago, to prophesy to bones. The bones came alive and did a thing. And what's the difference between that and someone today saying, God told me to prophesy to do it? Well, there's a lot to unpack there, but I think it's also a little at the same time. Number one, it was a different time that God was working directly through the nation of Israel at the time. It was before the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was not upon everybody. It was before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was not necessarily indwelling at the time. I mean, potentially, but it's definitely, you know, there's debate about that. But the prophet was in office in Israel. Like the king, there was a prophet. Like priests were priests, and there was also a prophet, right? Like the priest did the work of the sacrifice in the temple. The king did the work of ruling the nation. And the prophet did God's bidding and gave people the word. And so someone like Ezekiel or Elijah or Isaiah, they were in an office that was ordained by God. So there weren't 100 Ezekiels running around. There were other prophets, right? There, at times there were multiple prophets, right, that God was using multiple at the same time. But it was a different time, different era, different calling, different nation, different dispensation of gifting. Now, even God telling Isaiah to prophesy, and here's a test for a prophet. The Bible commanded that if someone claimed to be a prophet and what they said did not come true, the penalty was death. So there were false prophets in the old days. People took it lightly. People did things. The nation, God wasn't the one who killed them. The nation was supposed to kill them. So there was supposed to be accountability with people, that people were supposed to look on and listen to the thing the person was saying and go, we need to kill them. They're lying. They're delusional. They're deceived. Even if they meant well, right? Maybe they were crazy. Maybe they meant well. Maybe they were possessed. Maybe they were just liars and wicked. It was not to be taken advantage of. So now in the New Testament, in the dispensation of grace we're in now, Holy Spirit's upon all believers after Pentecost. God has given gifts to all men. You know, I think Philip had multiple daughters who prophesied. Again, same test. Does it come to pass? Is it true? And does it line up with God's word? So unfortunately, in many circles where someone says, I'm a prophet, I would challenge them. Number one, do they even know the word of God? Do they know that what the gift is really about? What prophecy is really about? Have they read Corinthians, you know, where it talks about giving five words with knowledge, right? The prophecy is not so much about telling the future like we think it is, as it is speaking forth the things of God. Jake, can you stop? That's just distracting. Speaking forth the things of God, saying, this is what God has said. And that could be general. Reading Revelation out loud, right? Speaking forth. This is what God has said, but it's also future. Now, God will give gifts. There is words of wisdom and knowledge, right? Where God will give someone a word of knowledge for someone specifically. And that's like prophecy, right? Speaking forth the word of God. Is somewhat different than teaching and preaching. It's almost like more like current events or this, and not so much as the news, but what's going on in the church or other places spiritually, right? That there is a gift there. But it's not an office. And I think the also test is, who does it point to? Even if it does seem to be true, who gets the glory at the end of the day? Is it the one who now puts up a bigger sign, puts the word prophet bigger in front of their name, and starts charging more money. I don't think that's the Lord at work. I don't think that's God prophesying through them. I think that's them enriching themselves as a false prophet. You know, even a broken clock's right twice a day. You know, the Bible says to test all spirits, right? So again, it's, does it come true? Is it right? Does it point to God? And the thing is now that the word of God is closed. God has said everything he's going to say. He's not going to give any new revelation. Revelation ended it, right? And it's a revelation of, it's not just revelation, it's revelation of Jesus Christ. That even the last book in the Bible, it talks about the end times and the future to come and the kingdom come, is about revealing the full nature, the full power, the full authority of Jesus Christ and him alone. And anything on top of that, Jesus says, even if an angel comes to us in the Bible, that we reject the gospel. That Paul says, even if I come to you with another gospel, reject it, right? That there's only one gospel. So does it align with scripture? Is it some new word? Is it some fanciful, right? So that's the difference. And again, it's the same thing. Test it, test it, test it, test it, test it, test it. Consider the source and be willing to reject it when necessary, but also be willing to heed it if it seems to line up, right? But I don't know that God is going to call anyone. Remember, how many prophets were there in the Old Testament? How many things happened in the thousands of years between creation and Jesus? How many people were raised from the dead? Handfuls, right? Lazarus, a little girl, Jesus. Some Christians came to faith, saints came to faith, came alive at the resurrection, right? So, if it's something that radical, you have to ask yourself, is it going to happen every Thursday night at this person's outreach as they travel across the country? Or is it maybe going to happen once a century in some remote area where the gospel needs to be heard and God's going to do work that like that, right? So definitely don't want to discount the gift, but at the same time, it needs to be thought of soberly and directly. Is that okay? Cool. Good question. Yes, you again. I love how my 8-year-old daughter has questions about specific verses like Exodus and now Hosea. Okay, you want to read it? Harlot. Cool. So what was the verse again?
Chapter 9, verse 1.
Hosea 9, I'm just going to read for the recording. It says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, do not exult like the peoples, for you have played the whore departing from your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on every threshing floor." Just verse 1?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. What's your question? So God's Israel, basically God compares a relationship with him is the same way between a relationship between like a husband and wife or between a man and a woman. And he's saying, Israel, you're all having fun now. You're all happy. You're all acting like everything's good and great. You're doing well. You're prospering. But he's saying, you left me. You're worshiping idols. You've gone away. And just like a woman who might give herself away for money or be in a bad relationship, a harlot, prostitute, right? She might have money, she might have wealth, but it's gotten by awful things that she shouldn't rejoice. She should be repenting. She should be turning from that. And so that's why he's saying, do not rejoice, O Israel. He's like, sometimes, Ecclesiastes tells us, wisdom tells us, that it's better to go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For a fool's heart is in a big party, but the wise take it to heart. That sometimes in life, we shouldn't be rejoicing. We should be mourning. We should be realizing this is not a good thing. This is not a thing to celebrate. This is not a thing to have fun in. I should not be happy right now. I'm going the wrong way. I've lost my relationship with God. Even if you feel blessed, even if things are fun, God says that's not good. And it's always ultimately for our salvation. He says, do not rejoice. Why? Because the path they were on was leading them to hell. And there's no rejoicing in hell. Does that make sense? Cool. Good. Very good question. I think you've probably read more of the Bible than people 10 times your age. So keep it up. All right. Another question. Let me get a drink because you guys are giving me good ones. All right.
So, what are your thoughts on the Chosen movie?
What are my thoughts on the Chosen TV series? I haven't watched it. Number one, so I don't know firsthand what it's like. But I'll caveat that, like, I've never eaten a cow patty before either. So I don't need to eat it to know that's not good, right? And so I'll say this, the production value is probably good. I've had unbelieving friends say they've watched it. I think from my understanding of The Chosen and the producers, there's some alliances there that shouldn't have been made. There's unequally yoked, right? I know there's Mormons involved. And so-called Protestants involved, Christians involved. I'm sure others, I'm sure the world involved. Again, I'm not making the argument that you couldn't work with unbelievers, right? I think if a Christian ministry has oversight over something, especially for a TV production where you need thousands of people, and if you're trying to make it good, you might need to go hire someone. You might need to hire an artist that doesn't know Jesus, but just direct them to make it good. Like, I'm not going to make an argument that you shouldn't do that. My argument is that even John tells us that if someone comes preaching to another Jesus, you don't greet them. You don't say, God bless you. You don't allow them to set foot in your house. Let others think that you're going to have that kind of alliance. The Bible says do not be unequally yoked, right? For what alliance does God have with light, have with darkness, good with evil? And so I love the Mormon. I love a person who is a Mormon, but they are in a dangerous cult, a dangerous religion that is leading them straight to hell and is a doctrine of a demon. An angel, Moroni, came and revealed this thing to Joseph Smith and took people away from Jesus. So that being said, anything that they put their hand to spiritually is going to be tainted. It's not going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do I think it's good that people are thinking about Jesus? Sure. But Mormons want people to think about Jesus too, but they teach a different Jesus. There's also in The Chosen, from what I've heard from other pastors, is that they embellish the story, add characters, add things that aren't there, which I think this argument was very good. It said if they put a disclaimer at the beginning of the show that said we've embellished, we've gone in, we've done all these other things, and they put a disclaimer, I think that would be better. Because at least people would know, hey, I'm not getting the scripture. But like my unbelieving friend who goes to watch it, she doesn't know what the scripture says. Maybe she has. Maybe she's read it. But my understanding is that she is not a Bible scholar. So she goes in and watches some scenario that is not in the Bible. She's going to come away thinking things. What are those things? I don't know. I haven't watched every episode. I think a lot of it is like the modern Jesus that's portrayed. And here's the key. Liked by the world. When the world likes something, we know the Bible says that the world is at enmity with God. It means the world is the enemy of God. The world generally does not like the things that Jesus says and does. They like to come up with their own Jesus that says and does the things that they like, and him they will espouse. Him they will lift up. Like the He Gets Us ad campaigns, which is another topic for another day. So my advice is, as a believer, you want to watch it, sure, but would you be better served with something else? I remember they did these Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Luke, John. where they dramatized very well, verse by verse, scripture. And they dramatized very well. You want to like watch a video about the Gospels? Watch that. Chosen? At the very best, it's junk food. At the very worst, I would hate to think of what it is. So is it something that I think you need to go around and get on a soapbox and tell unbelievers not to watch? I think if you really feel led to do that, sure. But I think, honestly, there's bigger fish to fry. And if an unbeliever or someone who's nominal or something says, hey, I've been watching The Chosen, I think it's a great opportunity to say, hey, what have you been watching? Tell me about it. Tell me what you thought. Or, you know, have you looked at it in the Bible? Like, lead them to Jesus from it. Use what maybe the enemy meant for evil, for God meant for good, right? Now, does that mean I think you should go recommend it to anybody? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't even watch it. And I'll tell you this. At the end, I'll tell you the pastor's perspective side of it. I get grieved in my spirit when someone even brings it up. And this was before anyone even told me about it. This is before anything else. So all I have to say is, I'm going to have to go with that. And not for the feeling's sake, but because I know that when I get that sickness in my spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. He's grieved over something. He's upset over something. There's certain times I've sinned and done other things and get similar thing. Again, feeling is not what we follow. But I have to trust what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's alive and in me. And if he's given me a gift of discernment and he's telling me, and without me knowing otherwise, I have to kind of go with that. And in a sense, that I've tested that feeling before and it's never been wrong. Because it's not a feeling like anything else I have. It's not like nausea. It's not like a physical feeling. It's like a sickness in my spirit. And I don't know how to describe it other than that. And from the moment I first saw it, it was there. Now, what about The Passion of the Christ or The Resurrection? Well, I haven't seen the Resurrection movie. It isn't out yet. Wonder why that took so long. But The Passion movie had Catholic symbolism in it. It was made by Catholics. Now, I've got arguments against Catholicism, and we've talked about that ad nauseum. But I think that was safer. That movie, maybe people came to Catholicism through it, but their Catholic symbolism in it, I don't think was a huge distraction. I think that God used those movies in huge ways, or at least the first one, right? Would I prefer it's not in there? Absolutely. But I think that at the very least, that proves the point that if Mormons are involved, you better believe there's going to be some sort of Mormon thread in there, whether you can pick up on it or not. And the end of the day, does it get people to read their Bible and turn to Jesus? I don't know. Show me fruit from it. Maybe there is. Maybe God's going to use that. I mean, God uses all sorts of things, right? God can use a donkey to bring people to know him. So I wouldn't even be surprised if people have, but I think as a believer, from a believer's perspective, there's far better ways to spend your time than watching that. And I'll say this last point. There have been times I walked, especially many years ago, when I was going through things, and I'd watch a movie like Spider-Man or in the theater, and God would minister to me something through it or convict me about something through it. Now, do I need to go watch Spider-Man and say, God, speak to me again? No, I need to go read the Bible. But if God's trying to reach you, he's going to reach you. But as a believer, you can use wisdom and say, there's better things for me to watch than this. And I don't need to taste it to know that it's bad. If it looks bad, it smells bad, probably is. And I'll use this last analogy as I give my 34th closing to this question. Youth pastor used to say back in New York, if I made this big thing of brownies, right? Who wants a brownie? Yeah, everybody raised their hand. Well, what if I put a little bit of dog poo-poo in it and mixed it all up before I cooked it? So you don't know if it's in one brownie or the whole brownie. Would you still want the plate of brownies? But the rest of it's good. 99% of it's not poo. Does it not like make your stomach revolt to think about eating that? I think that picture is clear, right? Even if 99% of it is good, there's a little bit of dog poo in there, I'm sure, because my spirit revolts thinking about it. So, and I could be wrong on things, but I don't think I'm wrong here. Does that help?
Yeah, it does.
Cool. You're welcome. And don't take my word for it. Burn up. Reading Rainbow. Anybody? Free time? All right, 35 minutes just about. Any more questions? Had a good session tonight. I think with that, we've got so much entertainment at our fingertips. You know, we can quote TV shows and movies, which is great. There's nothing wrong with being entertained or having fun. But do we know the Word of God? Because like Jesus said so many times, we've been studying on Sundays, have you not read? Have you just not read? That if we just read the Bible, we get to know what Jesus looks like, what he sounds like, what God likes, what God dislikes, the way the spiritual gifts work. You know, the reason why I can give you these answers is, yes, I believe God has given me a gift of being a pastor teacher, right? I think that that's the primary reason why I can share it. But it's because I've read the Bible. The answers that I have are not from my own understanding. It's from what I understand of God's word. Now, there's many people who know what God's word says, but they don't understand it. And I think that's because they're absent of God's spirit. So number one, have a relationship with Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, number two, you're going to read his word. And that needs to be a discipline. Sometimes I don't feel like reading God's word, but I will. Sometimes I don't feel like reading God's word, and I don't. And I regret it, and I feel tired and in my spirit. You know, I'll put it this way. If you wake up and see someone you love, what do? Give them a hug. Give them a kiss. Say good morning. You don't have to sit there and have an hour conversation with them. You wake up. You come downstairs. What do? Go right in the fridge. You're hungry. Spiritually, same way. If you know Jesus and actually have a relationship with him in your heart, you're going to wake up and the thought is going to cross your mind to start talking to him. If you ignore him, you have to wonder what's wrong there. If I woke up and ignored my wife, well, she's usually not there because the baby's up so early. But if I walked in the kitchen and didn't say a word to my wife or a word to my kids, something would be off there. What would be off in the relationship, right? So just like we get hungry physically and we would want to talk physically to those we love, if we really love Jesus, we're going to do it. Or at least the thought's going to come to our mind because the Holy Spirit's going to go, I want to talk to you. I've got all these words for you. Just a minute, please. Don't go downstairs. Don't look at your phone first. Oh, you looked at your phone first? Just turn it off. We still got time. That's his voice. You got to learn to hear his voice, right? That he's not begging you, but he loves you and wants to spend time with you. And if we love him back, we can give him just a minute. And it doesn't have to be a law. Like I feel like my relationship with my wife would be really rough if I said, babe, come talk to me for an hour. All right, it's been 43 minutes. Let's figure out 17 more minutes to talk about. Maybe it'd be healthy for us. Maybe we should do that. But God doesn't want legalism from us. He just wants a relationship. So why not better to start the day with him? And then you start the day with him, and then you find yourself doing what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. I was putting away clothes before, and I thought about a friend. So I prayed two sentences at the most for him. I prayed for him. I didn't sit down in the morning and pray for him. It just came to mind. Just pray for someone right now. It's easy. You know, it's just constant relationship. It's not, doesn't have to. It's good to have those disciplines and those times, and I should probably discipline myself more in those things, right? But at the same time, I need to have a relationship, right? You know, there's times when I naturally hang out with you guys, my kids, and my wife. There's times I say, babe, we're going out today, right? Lock the doors. We're going out. Get a babysitter. We're going out. And the same thing with the Lord. We need to make time for him, special time just for him, but also relationship with him, and all those things are going to flow from that. Our whole life is going to flow from that. And when these questions come up, we'll be ready for them. And if we just read, we would know. Not that these questions are wrong. Not that it's wrong to ask questions. It's good too. There's questions I have, and it's great. I love to hear other Christians and pastors' perspectives on things. I don't have all the answers. I'll never have all the answers, but I know who does. But the thing is, if I never asked, if I never read, I wouldn't know that he had all the answers. I might begin to think that God doesn't know everything because I haven't tasted and seen. I haven't tested and said, oh, yeah. And, you know, when we read the word and it begins to test us, we go, oh, yeah, God does know. God does see that. He does see that part of my heart. He does understand that, right? Good. Can we close? Are we anything else? All right, 40 minutes. You guys are troopers. God, thank you for your word, and we can just have a relationship. God, I pray for everyone who's listening and everyone here that, Lord, we would just have a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus and Jesus alone, that your forgiveness would cover us all. And God, if we've backslidden or never had faith in you or do have faith in you, God, let us trust in that blood and pray and ask you, Jesus, to forgive us and help us and cleanse us and strengthen us. Help us follow you. And if you pray that, if someone prays that who's listening, when they reach out to a believer, they reach out to us and let us know. And even give them something that they need, a book, a phone call, an encouragement. But God, get us all in a place where we're with you and we hear your voice and know it, that God, you want to protect us from things. You want to instruct us in things. And most of all, you want us on the right path to go the right way home. We love you, God. Bring us home one day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God bless you, beloved, and keep you in his face, shine upon you, and it shines out of his word.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until